Again, can we open our Bibles in the passage we read, John 19, reading again verse 25 and 26, if I may read it again. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, his disciple took her into his home. Not sure what the dominant image in Inverness these days is of a Christian. What do people imagine a Christian is? If you go out there into the streets, many folk will say, well, in my mind, I can see a kind of Tulloch semi-detached house. I can see a shiny Mondeo in the driveway, and I can see three pristine children. Two little girls with Laura Ashley dresses, with bows in their hair, and a little boy dressed in a sailor suit. That's what a Christian is. If you have any girls this morning with Laura Ashley dresses or little boys in a sailor suit, well done. You see, that's the idea that many folk have of the Christian life. One of domestic happiness, one of moral pristine perfection, where everything in the garden is rosy. Meanwhile, back at the cross, we see a very different story. So here we have this morning at the very center of the Christian faith, in a sense we see that the cross is the dominant image of the whole of the Christian faith. And not because the cross is simply an empty image. But our point this morning is that the cross changes absolutely everything. That we are people not of the perfect picture postcard image, but we are men and women of the cross. What's going on in the passage here? Well, notice, first of all, two ironies. We see an irony there that the soldiers are fighting over the garment of Jesus. They're casting lots for his clothing. What's the interesting irony there? Well, we read there that the garment was seamless. It was in one part. I see a contrast right away. We see their evil men squabbling over a seamless clothing, and yet we see one who was himself Jesus has a torn body. And so you see the contrast there, don't you, between the torn body and eventually the torn curtain. Everything that was important was being ripped apart. And that which was unimportant became the focus for the soldiers as they gambled for the clothes of Jesus. And so all this stuff is going on. Jesus is redeeming humanity. And all the soldiers can think of is some crass gain of their ill-gotten behavior. They just miss the point, don't they? They see the mere material benefits, if you like, from the cross. They see Jesus as someone to be used, and he has no more need for them. And so isn't that bizarre that in their perversity that they tore his body, but they would not tear his garment? That's the values of the world. That's the values of worldliness. It's interesting that the old hymn there about the cross, I think the older edition speaks about the world. That one speaks about the globe. Globe doesn't make sense. It's nothing to do with the globe. It's the world. Nothing wrong with the globe. The globe's a good thing. The globe's a big ball that we live on. It's the world that's the problem. It's crushing us. And so that's one interesting contrast. There's another interesting irony, isn't there? I'm seeing that in verse 28 and 29. Notice what they gave him. They gave him the cheapest of all vinegar. They gave him wine vinegar. You know, at a restaurant, when they say, "Sir, would you like to try the wine?" And of course, you say, "Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah." And they pour the wine in and you take it. And there you haven't a clue, do you, of what's good and what's bad. And you drink it. And if you're really, really posh, you say, "Bon, bon, bon. Yeah, yeah, c'est bon." And it's fine. You know, what's the sign of a wine that's gone off? It tastes like vinegar. It's horrible. And that's what they gave him there. They gave him wine vinegar to drink. Again, isn't that a contrast? Who was at the cross? Well, there was Mary. Where did Mary first speak, or where is Mary seen to be speaking most about Jesus? Right at the beginning of his ministry in John chapter 2, at the wedding in Cana of Galilee, where he turned the best water into the very best wine. And so we see that irony there. He showed his glory there in providing the best wine in the Cana in Galilee. But here he declares his greater glory in this cheap wine. There's a contrast there. And Mary is with him when he's dealing with wine, as it were. So there's ironies all the time. There's contrast. There's paradoxes, isn't there, going on here, this picture of the cross. It's very, very interesting. There's a lot more going on in the Bible than we imagine. There's layers, aren't there? One layer under the other. Absolutely fascinating. So let's open up this passage a little bit and look at this saying of the cross. I think it's the third of the Lord's sayings. Folk often call them the last sayings of the Lord. No. Remember, he was crucified. And he died. And he was in the grave for 3 days. And as the old hymn says, up from the grave he arose. These were not his last words. We have not heard his last words. There are no last words. But this is the third of the 7 words spoken from the cross. What else is happening here? Well, let me just unpack it just a little bit more before we go into more of the meat. Notice there, verse 25. What do you notice of all these names? Well, they're all women. Very heavy military presence here. That's what the context is. Really, very few folk would be allowed around the immediate vicinity of the cross. But we've got all these women there. Why were they there? Because they were women. They were nobodies. In terms of the culture of the day, women were irrelevant. A man would, bunch of soldiers would behave as if the women weren't present. This was a dominant patriarchal society, and women were deemed to be, well, just zeros. They used to thank God that they weren't born a woman, that they weren't born a Gentile, and they weren't born a dog. But again, we see the countercultural values of the kingdom. There he is surrounded by all these women. And Jesus elevated the position of women. Jesus, in terms of world history, there are many things I can say with fear of contradiction. But one thing I can say without fear of contradiction, and there'll probably be a queue of folk after the service waiting to contradict me, but there is no single figure in the whole of history who has done more to elevate the position and who worked for the equality of women than Jesus Christ. And here we are around the cross. The men have fled apart from John, and we'll come to that later. And you look at Acts chapter 8, verse 3, where we read there that men and women were dragged off to prison. These women were at the core of the early church. These were among the people who turned the world upside down. But what are we noticing in the passage? I think we notice 4 things. 4 things about following Jesus. Arthur Pink, he's a kind of old writer who's written a little book on the 7 sayings of the cross, probably not the best book in the entire world, but he calls this the word of affection. No, I think that's too domesticated. I think it is bigger here than mere affection. So in these verses 25 and 26, I want us to notice 4 things about what following Jesus changes. Number 1 is this: following Jesus means a changed relationship to trouble. Following Jesus means a changed relationship to trouble. Again, if I can use that phrase, let me unpack that. One of the things about the Bible is that the Bible is a book about real issues and real people. It's like the folk here today gathered in Smithton. And very many folk, if you think the image I had of the semi-detached Tulloch home with a perfect life, many folk think, well, that's what you get when you buy into this discipleship of Jesus business. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother. Let's just stop, pause there. Near the cross stood his mother. Isn't one of the most remarkable figures of the whole of history the Virgin Mary? Mary, the mother of Jesus. And I think because she has been the center in the Roman Catholic tradition, the whole Mariolatry thing, that what happened is that folk in the Protestant tradition have kind of put her to the side like some embarrassing figure who ought not to be taken into the room anymore. But you think of who Mary was. Mary, the mother of Jesus. And look at her story. Remember what the heading is? Following Jesus means a changed relationship to trouble. There was Mary, just an ordinary girl, looking forward to an ordinary life, getting married, having children, living out life in Nazareth, being married to a carpenter. You know, there's something beautiful about the ordinary, isn't there? Sometimes you just crave an ordinary life, 9 to 5, mundane. There's nothing wrong with that. And then one day Mary gets visited by this angel who gives her the weirdest news that she's ever had, that she's going to bear the Son of God. Now, the birth conditions were less than ideal. It makes the NHS look positively amazing, doesn't it? I mean, I don't hear yet of maternity in Regmore bringing in mangers and having cattle in and out the wards. But that's what we have here. The real story is a little bit more complex than that. But imagine giving birth. You want the best for your baby, don't you? You want the best clothes. You want it to be clean. You want your baby to have a great start in the world. Pregnant on a journey, giving an emergency birth in the middle of a stable. Joseph's reaction before that, you're pregnant. How can this be so? There was a problem there. The religious leaders accused her of immorality. Remember Simeon's prophecy. Simeon's prophecy was of Mary that a sword was going to pierce her soul. And then they had to flee to Egypt, and then they were ridiculed. The trouble that Mary had to go through because she bore the Lord Jesus Christ is really unparalleled. In other words, her relationship with Jesus brought her into a set of troubles that were unimaginable. And that's the point. Here again, she's at the cross and she's seeing her son being crucified. Parents, you're with me here. Non-parents, you're also with me here. When you see your child getting hurt, you would do anything, you would sacrifice yourself for that. When you see your child being injured, it is almost as bad for you. Here is a mother seeing her son being crucified and humiliated. There's only a pain that a woman can feel. I'm not saying it's better. I'm not saying it's worse. Only a woman's heart, as the old song says. And there she is, as this bond between them. Yeah, following Jesus brings you into a new relationship to trouble. And the only thing that she could offer, the only thing that she could give at that time was being there, the ministry of presence. So the point is that being a Christian does not lead to a charmed life. Being a Christian does not lead to a situation where everything in the garden is rosy. Indeed, the closer you are to Jesus, the more troublesome life can be. And the example here is Mary, the mother of Jesus. She certainly has a new relationship to Jesus. And that describes the paradox. There is joy and there is reconciliation. Of course there is. As we follow the Lord Jesus Christ, as we fall in love with him, as we are compelled by his words, by his wisdom, by his character, as we follow him. But there's always the cross. And so we would say, well, why does Mary bother? Would Mary be bitter? Would Mary say, I wish the day had not come when that angel visited me and told me the good news. I wish I could just have an ordinary life. No, Mary sees the bigger picture. And I wonder, do we see that in terms of our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes, it does bring trouble and it does bring a heightened awareness of things, a sensitivity of things in the world. But remember what Mary said back there in John chapter 2 when Jesus turned the water into wine. There was a lot of confusing things going on and she says, do as he tells you. Do as she tells you. So Mary, even at the cross, as she heard the hammer driving in the nails, she still looked beyond it to the bigger picture. Yes, following Jesus brings us into a new relationship to troubles. There are troubles, but they are not futile. They are troubles which are always purposeful, troubles which are always, always, always part of a bigger picture. That's what gives us faith. Following Jesus means a new relationship to trouble. Number two, following Jesus means a new relationship to family. Families. Eh? Where can we start? There's a card game, isn't there? Happy Families. Do you play it? Am I looking out at a sea of faces of happy families? I was your minister for a long time. I know where the bodies are buried. And you know as well in your own heart that all of us struggle. Jesus was born into a family. The family relationship is seen here. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. See all these family words in verse 25. One of the most neglected commandments of all is honor your father and your mother. Our culture is casual and disposable. Honor your father and your mother. Now, fathers and mothers, there's material there for another few hours of preaching. There are very few of us come here with perfect fathers or mothers. There are very few of us come here with perfect stories. In fact, for many of us, maybe even most of us, the story of our fathers and mothers, well, as I mentioned last night about soap operas, I think many families in here, including the man behind the podium, his story could be a very interesting soap opera, makes EastEnders look tame. But we live in a disposable society. Our culture is casual and dispensable. And isn't it significant that on the cross, here we have Jesus fulfilling perhaps the least dramatic of all the commandments, honoring his father and his mother. See, what is he doing here? He is saying, verse 27, here is your mother. From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. At this time, Mary would have been, they reckon, perhaps in her late 40s, early 50s. Now, that is young, trust me, that is young. But in this culture where life expectancy was, if you hit your mid-30s, you were doing really, really well. So, you know, at her age, mid-40s, maybe early 50s, she would have been regarded as an old woman. And yet Jesus here takes care of her. Now, and I mean this most reverently, but didn't Jesus have more important things in his mind than his mother? I mean, he was bearing the sin of the world. He was experiencing the wrath of God. He was reconciling the universe. And in the middle of that, one of his last sayings is, John, look after Mum. Take her into your house. Make sure she's okay. This is not just a simple, ordinary thing. I suppose we don't expect this application in the middle of a Sunday communion. But are we also honoring our father and mother? Now, I know that there's complexities there. Of course there are. But maybe it's time to make that phone call. Maybe it's time to move that level of pride down a little bit, whether you are a parent or a child in conflict or in a dishonor situation. Here we see, as Arthur Pink says, spiritual relationships must never ignore the responsibility of physical. This is not Star Trek. We can't say, beam me up. We are here and we have got responsibilities. Let me move on thirdly. Following Jesus means a new relationship to failure. So what have we seen? We've seen a new relationship to suffering. We've seen a new relationship to family. That's all in the passage. But thirdly, we see that following Jesus means a new relationship to failure. Again, we read there that Jesus is there, and who is there with him? Well, John is there. Now, John's a fascinating character. He was the inner of the inner circle of Jesus. The Bible says that he is the disciple whom Jesus loved. A very special relationship. They were really, really close. They were great friends one of another. However, Matthew 26:56 says, all the disciples had fled. So here is Jesus with his 12 disciples, one of whom had sold him out for 40 pieces of silver, Judas. The other 11 had scattered. Nowhere to be seen. You talk about Johnny no mates. This is Jesus no mates. They've all gone. Every single one of them. And he is surrounded by the women. They're there when all the disciples have gone. Now, they had slept in the garden when he was praying. What a useless crowd of disciples, weren't they? It's a shock factor here. Now, would we be any better? His message was so radical and so dangerous that they were embarrassed, that they were scandalized by it. Okay, the prophecy said he had to tread the winepress alone. That was prophesied of him, but that is no excuse. But here the point is, it says, when Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, John was back. John was back. What's the point? There's always a way back. You're never the one who is out forever. Here is John. One of the things that strikes you, but I've been away from here for 2 years. There's some folks not here who used to be here. I don't know if will some of you be watching the DVD or maybe some of you here. Well, the point is there's always a way back. Are you frightened of the reception you'll get? Jesus not only welcomes John back, but gives him the responsibility of his mother. What about those of us who've maybe hidden our alienation a little bit more craftily? We are a little bit more sneaky than that, and we have wandered. This morning, come back. Fourthly, following Jesus means a new relationship to Christ himself. Following Jesus means a new relationship to Christ himself. Again, fascinating words in verse 26. You know, every word is important. He says to his mother, and this is the only time he uses this expression, woman, he says, not mum, woman, here is your son. Why not? Well, there's a new relationship. One commentator says an interesting thing. He says that here the church, the early church, is being formed. The under the cross community is being formed because we see John and Mary looking after each other. John commanded to get into this new relationship to Mary, who he was not related to in any way. But this is we begin to see the church being formed literally under the cross. He uses the respectful phrases here. But Mary is given dignity. Woman, it's a fairly dignified expression in the culture of the day. She's given dignity, but not deity. At this point, even Mary needed to see him as Savior. You see, this is a problem. Mary is not part of a cult and has herself saving authority. She's not the fourth person of the Trinity, if you excuse the grammatical nonsense of that expression. Mary is someone who needed saved herself. And she's in this new relationship to Jesus. She bore God in the flesh, but now she needs to see him as Savior. Time's moving on. Let's conclude. Let's land the plane. Where else do we see Mary? Well, we see Mary, of course, in the upper room, Acts chapter 1, don't we? Acts 1, verse 4. She's in the upper room with all her family. See, the brothers and sisters of Jesus, they're interesting. We don't know much about them. The evidence seems to be that they were not in the inner circle. The evidence is that they were not believers in Jesus. In fact, Jesus was an embarrassment to them. But here we find that Mary, through it all, Acts 1:4, she's together with her family in the upper room as they begin this great movement which became the Church of God, praying and waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. So, what's our relationship to Jesus this morning? He changes everything. Do we want simply the little picket fence, perfect picture poster image of what a Christian is? Or do we want to have this relationship to the man who changed the world and effected reconciliation at every single level? Let's pray. Father, we bow in your presence. We thank you again for who you are. May we experience the reality of being with Jesus now. Help us as we come to the Lord's Supper to eat and to drink to your glory. We ask this in your name. Amen.